Well, I've been thinking about what to do next in our sermons, and I've been wanting to do the book of James. Who has ever read, like, part of it? Or, I mean, hopefully all of you. But it's a good book, and, well, all 66 books are good, right? But James, I think to some of us, James hits home. I mean, there's some really powerful things in the book of James, and so today I want to do what's called preliminary. I want to give you some background on who James is. Primarily because if you know who he is and where he came from, what he says in the book of James will be a huge impact, hopefully, in your life because of where he came from. So our family, my immediate family, we have this saying. One of my daughters says it when we're all together, when we're in the kitchen or whatever, doing something together. She says, "We in the family." And there was a phrase that my dad said when I was a kid. We would all cram into their bedroom and we'd jump on their bed. And he would say, "Who says we don't have a family room?" Right? I don't know if he's being sarcastic, you know, "Get out of my room," or if he was just saying, "Hey, this is a good moment." And so I've continued the tradition in our family. Sometimes we find that we're all crammed into a small room, and one of my kids will say, "Who says we don't have a family room?" You know, could be the restroom. I don't know, but it's the family. We're together. And Thursday night, we did a work day in the basement of the parsonage. We got a ton of work done. Church people came out. Thank you very much. It was a blessing. So Friday night comes along, and we try and do a family night. We're not successful every week. So the kids are throwing out things like, "Hey, let's play a game. Hey, let's do this. Let's go for a walk." And I said, "I want to work in the basement." So I got my way, but it was a great time because all the kids did something. They screwed sheetrock in, and they did a good job, by the way. And we pulled wire and had a good time. And we got upstairs at like 9:45 p.m., and some of my kids were like, "That was so much fun." So when you do things as a family, whether it's playing or working, you're in the family, right? And one of the things I want to talk to you about this morning is who James was. And some of you may know this, but James was actually Jesus' older brother. Really? Yeah. James was Jesus' half-brother. Okay, so Jesus, son of Mary, right? And the Holy Spirit conceived, right? So then Joseph, the natural father or the natural husband of Mary, they have more kids. And in fact, as you look through Scripture, you find here and there they talk about brothers and sisters. So Jesus had brothers and sisters. And you would call them, in our day and age, you'd call them half brothers and sisters, right? And so we're going to look at that this morning. Where James came from, and he's the oldest brother, and his perspective on who Jesus was and how his perspective changed. And so let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that your humble spirit would or your humble servant would just be available And so you would, your word would speak and it would penetrate all of our hearts. And I ask, Lord, that your spirit would change us as we see different stories and different things that are spoken. Your truth would go forth. And I pray that it would be like a double-edged sword that would impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our journey with James is not really going to start in the book of James. In fact, I'm not going to even read anything from James today. But as we look at his life, we see different passages which indicate who he was and where he came from. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 13, 55. we are going to look at different passages here. So, 13:55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And so, as you describe your kids, I don't know if you put them in the right order, but they would do that when they write it down. They would say, this is the order that these brothers were in. And so our best guess is that James was the oldest brother. And so he was the sibling. Yes? I'm sorry. I've been saying it wrong. I'm her youngest. That's probably why. So, James was the oldest of all the other siblings. Jesus was above him, right?
Right.
Yes. Thank you. I'm sure glad you guys are awake. So, okay. Jesus, then James. So, James was the oldest of the rest. So, he was the second. Let's say it that way. He was the second. So, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. And what's going on in as you look at different passages, and I'm gonna go through a bunch of different passages, what you find is that James and brothers and sisters, we don't know who believed and who didn't, but they struggled with grasping who Jesus really was. James in particular was probably an unbeliever. He didn't get it yet. So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as a first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And we know that this is James. There's four different James, but I can go into it, but it just was obvious that those other three James were not the James. One, because the disciple James was... he died before this book was even written. So we know that. And the other two, James, did not have they were not well, I don't know, accepted or they didn't speak like he did or they didn't write like he did. So it's obvious that James was the younger brother of Jesus, the second in line. And so... But Jesus appeared to James, and I think he appeared to James because there was unbelief in the at the beginning. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, he probably thought he was some goody two-shoes. He thought that Jesus was just acting the act, and he was just being this good person, this good Jewish boy that was obeying the law. And so James probably saw Jesus that way. So he did not believe Jesus. In fact, the brothers challenged him and they mocked him. They misunderstood his mission. Jesus was not trying to be a public figure. Where's that verse? Verse 4. It says, John 7, 2 through 5. Sorry. Let's look at that one. Did I read that one already? I didn't. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So they were mocking him. They were saying, they didn't even get Jesus' whole point of being here. They said that he should, they called him a person that was wanting to be a public figure. That's not what Jesus' mission was. He wasn't here to be a public figure. He wasn't here to be president. He was here to be a personal savior to people, to mankind. And maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe some of us would like him to be a public figure. Maybe in this day and age with the situation that we're in, we'd like Jesus to show up and we'd like him to fix things. And that's, yeah, ultimately everything will be renewed and fixed. But Jesus didn't come to do that at that time. He came to die for us. His goal was to save us from our sins. And so Jesus appeared to James, and perhaps Jesus appeared to James like he did to Peter because there was a personal connection. In fact, we know he appeared to Peter because Peter denied him three times, right? And so we can guess that that was a personal connection with Peter. Jesus wanted Peter to realize that that everything was good between them, that there was restoration, that there was hope. And so perhaps Jesus appeared to James specifically because there was that tension with James not believing. And yet we see later that he became one of the main leaders of the Jerusalem church. So, we look at, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in John 20, we see the story of Mary Magdalene. And she comes, and we know the story, but she's the lady that had seven demons, and Jesus delivered her from those seven demons, and Jesus impacted her life. And she gets to the tomb, and she's crying, she doesn't know where her Lord is. And in verse 11, chapter 20 of John. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she knew it was him. And so, you know, I don't know if you can envision this, if you can put yourself in Mary's place. But when Jesus was not in sight, perhaps she went back to her old self. Perhaps she lost her focus. She lost her purpose, and her world was shooken. And then she had this revelation. Jesus showed up, and became the risen King, the risen Messiah in her world. She saw the truth. She saw what happened. We know also that Paul had an experience too, right? Paul, that used to be Saul, and he had an experience with Jesus, and Jesus showed up. He was called the persecutor. And in Acts 9, 1 through 6, this is, I'll just read to you a few verses of that. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so, just a little while later, Saul becomes Paul. Jesus shows up, he's murdering, he's killing all these people, and then he has this revelation, and he has this connection with Jesus. And then we have Peter and James, and they have these personal experiences, these personal appearances with Jesus, and I think maybe there's not a lot written down. They don't have a lot of stories written down of Jesus appearing to these people, except for Peter and James. One time that they saw Jesus, and so I think that they were a personal experience. So Jesus, time and time again, he showed us what the family looks like. And I want to give you a diagram. I don't know. I'm not going to move this because it fell on me earlier. But don't laugh at me. Whoever saw it fall earlier. So God created family. I missed L. God created the natural family, right? But Jesus turned the tables on that. At one point, he said, he added the disciples to the family. And then another time, he says, if you don't hate your family, you don't love me unless you hate your family. And so there's this conflict between the two. It's like, well, what's Jesus trying to say? Well, so we've got the natural family, and then you have, and I'll show you a passage here in a minute. Then you have the family, Jesus's family, plus disciples. Right? The time when Jesus makes water into wine, right? It's his family, his mother, and the disciples. And there's other parts. And then Jesus says, okay. I'm sorry, I'm doing this wrong. Disciples. Jesus says, disciples minus family, right? But then, later on in Scripture, we see Scripture's talking about the spiritual family, right? So which one is it? So, we're born into a natural family. Jesus shows us experience with, he's adding disciples to his family. Mary and his brothers are being added. And then he says, okay, now if you don't hate your family and love me, then, you know, that doesn't work. And then he talks about spiritual family. And what God wants to do, what Jesus wants to do, is he wants to resurrect. One S or two? Help me here. Thank you. I didn't bring my notes. Two R's. He wants to resurrect the family. And I don't know if you've thought about this. I don't know if you've thought about, well, once I become a Christian, then I can just get rid of my family. Or, right? I mean, because some of us would like to do that, right? Because maybe some of our family are enemies. No. Just my family? No. Don't tell my family that. But sometimes we consider our family enemies, right? Well, then Jesus says to love our enemies, right? And we know that Jesus is talking in a priority thing here when he says to hate your family. He's saying, what he's really trying to say is, hey, you need to love me first. And you have the natural family. You have the family plus disciples. You have the disciples minus family, so that you make sure that God's number one. And then the spiritual family, which is you and I, right? Dell's my brother, right? Candy's my sister. I'm not going to say who's my mother and father, because that would determine, you know, grandfather, but basically, we are a family. We are a spiritual family. And then we start to see, in fact, 15 times, we'll see this later in James. James addresses people when he's writing this letter as brothers. 15 times he says, brothers, listen to me. And he's talking to his spiritual family. And what God wants to do is he wants to restore and he wants to resurrect the family. Not just, oh, now we don't have to deal with our natural family because we are in our spiritual family, or vice versa. Right? And so in Luke 8:19, this is one of the examples, one of the things that happens when Jesus talks about the spiritual family. And it says in Luke 8:19, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. I didn't even finish that. Let's turn here. I didn't write it down. Then he asked him, where is your father? Let's see, let's go back up. 19. Then they asked him, where is your father? You did not know me or my father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would... That's not the right one either. Oh, I'm in John. It's Luke 8, isn't it? Luke 8, 21. Yep. Okay. Let's get this right. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And so Jesus is describing the spiritual family. He talks about the spiritual family. He talks about hating your family. He brings disciples with him with family. And so we get confused, but I'm going to show you, hopefully by the end, that he wants to resurrect all of that. He wants to restore all of that. In John 6:60 through 66, this is what it says. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words have spoken to you. They are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And so I want to ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He is. And what happened was, James was probably one of the closest people to Jesus. He was his brother. And yet, he did not believe. Yet. Mark 3:20-21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." It's a little more evidence that they did not believe. They thought he was out of his mind. And so James enters the scene as an unbeliever. He is struggling. And perhaps he thought Jesus was just being a good goody two shoes, like I said before. You know, younger siblings have accused their older brothers and sisters of playing God, right? I mean, you're just perfect. You just are a good person, and you think that you are, but I know the truth, right? Well, Jesus was not playing. He was to the bone perfect. He was the Son of God. He was the living. He was the perfect living Son of God, down to the bone. And so James didn't. He didn't get this until later. So as I said, Jesus wants to radically restructure this family. John 2 verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. There again, the family, the natural family, and the disciples are together. I already read that one. So Luke 14:26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And so we see this and we go, what? What does that mean? And what he's saying is that God, Jesus, is number one. And then everybody else is part of that and joins that family. So I wonder if more people need to switch their allegiance from their natural family to their spiritual family with respect, without disrespecting their natural family. And once you walk with Him, you then learn to love your family the way He does. And so I think what happens is we start life with this natural family, and we have all these dysfunctions, right? And God has to take us on a journey. He has to take us from the natural family, and we have to become His disciple. We have to say that God is Lord and the only number one in our lives, and then He restores us and resurrects and brings us back to loving our natural family and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the way He loves us. Does that make sense? And so there's this process that Jesus is working through, and you're seeing this over and over again in all these passages, that He wants to restore not just our natural family, but also our spiritual family, and bring us all together unified. In fact, in Titus and in Timothy, we see them both saying, using the terminology, true son in faith. Timothy 1:2, it says, to Timothy, my true son in faith. And so there's this transformation that brings the spiritual family into reality. I see you just as my son, or just as my brother, or just as my sister. So we're in the family, right? It's a little bigger of a room, right? But we the family, right? Who says we don't have a family room? I'm going to skip a couple passages, but I think you get the idea. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what we believe. And so that's Paul speaking, right? But don't doubt, James would say the same thing. As you look into the Acts, and as you look into the early church, you see that you've got all these different people coming together. You've got Paul the persecutor. You've got James, who's struggling with the law, and he's struggling with the Jewish perspective. And he's saying, look, we need to keep the law. And Peter, who's had this vision of all these animals coming down on this sheet, or whatever it was, right? This vision. And God saying, look, nothing is unclean that I have made clean, right? And so you've got all these different opinions and all these different groups of people coming together. And God unifies all of those people, and He resurrects the family. And there's a passage, I hope I find it in here, that I wrote down, where it has everyone in the same room together. Let's find it. There it is. Acts 1, 12 through 14. And I want to show you a video after this. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And we're not talking about spiritual brothers. We're talking his natural brothers, because they mentioned all the disciples as well. And so you see that? What God just did? He just resurrected the natural family with the spiritual family and made it all one in the end. And we see that James, Jesus appeared to James. He appeared to Peter for different reasons. But James, after that appearance of Jesus, he was changed. He was completely changed. So I want you to watch this real quick.
I am Jacob, the brother of Yeshua. My father is Joseph, my mother is Mary. We did not understand. We did not understand when our brother would say, I want to be about my father's business. Our father was a carpenter. We worked in the carpenter shop. I wish you could have seen the things that he made with his hands. He made such beautiful things. We did not understand that the hands that carved the bowl were the hands that made the world. We did not understand when he left us. We did not understand when he drove the money changers from the temple. We did not understand when thousands followed him. We did not understand when they called him Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We did not understand when they took him. We did not understand when they beat him. We did not understand when they crucified him. The shame of it. We did not understand when there upon the cross he looked at our cousin John and said, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. What about me, or Joseph, or Simeon? What of the others? Why not one of us? Why our cousin? Why one of his followers? We did not understand when he looked in the heaven and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? We did not understand any of this. We did not understand when he hung there, nailed, driven through his wrists and feet, a spear in his side, a crown of thorns upon his head, a sign over his head saying, this is the King of the Jews. We did not understand when he lifted up his voice and said, it is finished. We did not understand We did not understand why the man from Arimathea took his body. Why could we not take his body? Why could we not prepare it for burial? We did not understand that it had been guarded by the stone that was the entrance to the cave. Then we heard the whispers. He has risen. He has risen. Yeshua is risen. And we saw him. And then we began to understand. Then we began to understand that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of Yahweh. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen one. Then we began to understand the story that they told. That he was born not the child of our father, but the Son of God. We were there on the mountain when he began to rise. He just kept on rising. And the heavenly messengers stood there looking at us, saying, "You Galileans, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Yeshua, which you see going into heaven, will come again to you as he goes." They came Pentecost. 3,000 came to believe that day. And the body began, the church began. But we were like the sheep without shepherd. Before he came, there was the law, the old writings. But for over 400 years, Yahweh had been silent. There was nothing. The veil of the temple had been rent from top to bottom. Yeshua had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He was the sacrifice.
Can you imagine that if you were a fly or somebody that could just peek and see the conversation that Jesus and James have after Jesus had risen from the dead? Maybe James would have said, "I was so wrong. I was totally blind. I had no clue that you were the Messiah." You know what probably Jesus said? "I'm alive." He probably didn't say, "Well, I told you so." Right? I don't think he did that. I think he said, "James, it is true." That is powerful. And what I want you to get is that James' life was transformed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation of the book of James. And so when we look at what he says about faith and about perseverance and about trials and about sin and about temptation and about life, we know where that comes from. It comes from deep down inside of his life being transformed by the one and only Jesus Christ. And so I hope that in the next few weeks as we look at this, that you'll remember, hey, this is the guy, this is the writer that knew Jesus, lived in the same house as Jesus, was his brother, half-brother, right? And he was changed after the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for us that we would be changed, that you would transform us on a daily basis, that we would run into you, that we would have supernatural appearance from you, that we would experience your presence as James and Peter and the disciples. You are alive, you are real, and you have conquered death and sin, and we just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to know you, and that would change us. So this week, would you walk with us through this life and help us to see Jesus? In your name, amen.